Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Okay, so good to be back with you guys. Like Miranda said, it's been exactly 1 year. We were here the first Sunday of 2017, and now we're here the first Sunday of 2018. Pretty cool. I know I've got some glasses here somewhere. Oh, I left them on the seat. Let's grab these so I can see you guys a little better. Well, it is a new year, isn't it? How many of you guys made New Year's resolutions? Anybody? Maybe you made them but have already broken them, and that's why you're not raising your hand. Someone said a New Year's resolution is something that goes in 1 year and out the other. I think that's probably about right. Maybe some things didn't turn out as planned in 2017. So what is your plan for 2018? You know, if you are a small business owner, you need a business plan. If you are the mayor of a city, you know, like Lake Forest, you need, among other things, a disaster plan. If you're trying to lose weight or get into shape in the new year, you need an exercise plan. If you're a parent with kids who will need cars or college tuition, you need a financial plan. If you're a pilot, a flight plan. If a home builder, a floor plan. If a coach, a game plan. If you're a teacher, you need a lesson plan. If you're diabetic or hypoglycemic, if you sometimes run into blood sugar issues like I do, well, you might need a meal plan. If you're a traveler, you need a travel plan. If you're ill, we prayed for people who are ill. If you're ill, you might need a treatment plan. You know, today people even pay people to plan. Did you know that? Like, you can make a living planning things. There are city planners and event planners and financial planners and meeting planners and project planners and wedding planners. Remember that person in high school, that friend who overplanned everything? Like, you didn't even want to tell them what you were working on because you knew that the minute you dropped that on them, they were going to just plan it to death, right? Well, now that person who used to overplan things is getting overpaid to do that same thing in the workplace. They're making lots and lots of bank because of these planning skills. We talk about having an action plan, a backup plan. Sometimes we call that a contingency plan. You might have a master plan, a strategic plan. We talk about the need to plan ahead, to plan for things, to plan on things, to plan out things, to plan to do things. Does anybody here keep a to-do list? Yeah, I'm a to-do list guy. And as much as I love technology, when it comes to my to-do list, you can't beat a good Post-it note. I have Post-it notes in like every color. So, you know, there are colors for, you know, ministry, colors for, you know, home, colors for things that I might need to do for Miranda or for our daughter Odessa, things I might need to do on the motorhome or on our car. And so this year, though, I'm trying to turn over a new leaf. I'm trying to use Evernote. Anybody use Evernote? We'll see how that goes. I'm going to try, but I have a feeling it won't be long before I've got Post-it notes everywhere once again. I heard about this one guy who was a big-time planner, but things did not go as planned in this sense. This guy, a 48-year-old man from Kansas City, Kansas, was arrested after robbing 6 banks. When investigators searched his home, they found a to-do list, and on the list it said, rob bank. That's a pretty good sign you found your man. He got 10 years, in case you're wondering. He was a great planner, but a terrible criminal. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. We need to plan. You understand that, right? That we have a need to make plans. I know people, I even know pastors, who think that there's something unspiritual about planning or about having a plan, which is strange to me since we talk all the time about things like God's plan of salvation formed in eternity past. God is clearly a planner. We need a plan, but we need God's plan. And so my title this morning is Sounds Like a Plan. Let's have one more brief word of prayer, and then we're going to actually dive into our first point. We'll bring the slide up for that first point. Father, thank you again for this morning, for this day, for this first Lord's Day of the new year. What an exciting thing. Lord, I love New Year's. I love the sense of a new start. I hope that everyone here has that sense that there's this freshness, this newness. There's this opportunity, Lord, to follow you in new ways, to pursue your will for our lives. And so as we talk about planning, as we talk about knowing your will, as we talk about seeking you for answers to the questions that we have, we pray that you would speak to our hearts and write into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, so the first angle we want to take is this, and so you see on the slide, our first point is don't know, don't do. If you don't know God's plan for your life or for your new year, you can't do it, right? Don't know, don't do. Verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So James is imagining this business person with a business plan, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that unless, well, what if this business person was a Christian? What if they were a follower of Christ? And what if their plan was not God's plan for them? To make it more personal, what if my plan for our lives for 2018 was not God's plan? What if what you and I thought was the master plan was not in fact the master's plan? What if what we thought was plan A was actually plan B at best? What then? Well, we need to know God's will, right? And we need to know God's will on the front end. We need to know God's will for our lives in 2018 in January, not in December. We need to know now while there's time to follow him and not after the fact as we look back with regret at a year lost, perhaps another year lost, if that's been a recurring theme for us. And so, you know, with that in mind, well, here's why. Here's why we need God's plan. First of all, because life is not simple. Again, in verse 13, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Life is not simple. Imagine being a first century business owner and deciding that for 1 year you were going to do business someplace else. I mean, that would be hard today. If you owned a small business in Lake Forest and you were going to, for a year, move your business to Sacramento and then this time next year move it back again, that would be a logistical nightmare. And imagine doing that in the first century when, you know, they didn't have cell phones and websites and all the resources that we have today. It would have been a very difficult thing for them to do. But our lives are also complicated, aren't they? I mean, even if you're not a business owner, even if you're not thinking about, you know, leaving home for a year, just normal life can be very complex. And in fact, as followers of Christ, just the things that we have to think about can be overwhelming sometimes. If we were making our way verse by verse through the entire book of James, if we'd started together weeks ago in chapter 1, verse 1, we would have learned just from James that there are in life problems to solve, temptations to overcome, lessons to learn, relationships to nurture, character to develop, things to say and things not to, thoughts to change, conflicts to resolve, money to manage, prayers to pray. And then after all of that, coming to James 4, verse 13, and learning that there are also decisions to make. And we all have decisions to make. Some of them are small, like you might be deciding, you know, whether you're going to stay for the communal meal that will follow the service. You might be deciding, you know, whether or not you're going to watch the playoff games this afternoon. You might be deciding things like that, but you might also be making life-altering decisions, you know? There could be somebody here who's asking questions like, where should I go to college, or who should I marry, or where should I live, or what should I do for a living, or when is the right time to retire, things like that. There could be big, big, big changes on the horizon and things that you're wrestling with and thinking through. So life is not simple. That's why we need to know God's plan. Another reason we need to know God's plan is because life is so short. At the end of verse 14, it says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, back in verse 13, we had this reference to a year. And there's nothing wrong with having a one-year plan. For that matter, there's nothing wrong with having a five-year plan or a 10-year plan. The problem is not when it's a year plan. The problem is when it's your plan or mine and not God's. So notice what James says. He says that our life, you know, with reference to time, our life is like a vapor. In the New Living Translation, it calls it a morning fog. We drove through a morning fog on our way here. You know, we are based in Murrieta. And so we made our way up the 15 and then across on the 91 and then took the toll road down. And at some point on the 91, we drove into a thick, heavy fog. Now, it didn't last long. You know, of our drive, which was over an hour, the fog was, what, 2-3 minutes, maybe at most. So that's usually how it is, right? Anybody here have fog lights on their car? I don't have fog lights on the car now. You know, we're in a Kia Soul, and those don't come equipped with fog lights. But some years ago, I had a car with fog lights. Didn't get to use them often, but it was kind of fun when I did, you know. You drive into a fog, don't panic, I've got fog lights. And every now and then, you'll pass someone who has fog lights, and it's not foggy, but their fog lights are on, and you know that they've been on since the last, say, 30 seconds they spent in fog. So I didn't actually get to use them a lot. I'm not sure how effective they are, but it's a reminder to me of how quickly a fog comes and how quickly a fog goes, just like we drove right through it. And so our lives are like that. Life is short. You know, as we start a new year, I don't know if you noticed in December, they do it every year, and they did it again this year. Lots of media outlets will talk about, you know, those that we lost in 2017, with a focus, of course, on celebrities who are widely known. Life is short. Just ask Chester Bennington, the lead singer of Linkin Park, or Chris Cornell, the lead singer of Soundgarden and Audioslave, in their 40s and 50s, respectively, when they passed this last year. In their cases, of course, they took their own lives, which is tragic. But I'm sure that they would say, in hindsight, that their life was so short. Ask Aaron Morgan of Happy Days fame, those of us that grew up watching Happy Days back in the day. Remember her. She passed in April at age 56. Ask Tom Petty or David Cassidy, both of whom musicians, and in David Cassidy's case, an actor, who were in their 60s when they passed this last year. Ask Chuck Berry, also known as the father of rock and roll. He passed in March at age 90. Or Hugh Hefner, the magazine publisher, who passed in September at 91. From the youngest to the oldest, if they could be here this morning, if they could speak to us this morning, from the 40-something to the 90-something, they would all tell us the same thing, that life is so short, that it comes and it goes so quickly. It's true. Now, we have no control over when we die, or most often how. We do have control over how we live. So we need to know God's plan, because life is not simple, because life is short, and also because life is full of surprises. Isn't it? Life is full of so many twists and turns. Verse 16, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. I sold my mountain bike several years ago. And well, you can see the results of that. I'm wearing a bigger shirt these days than I was when I owned the mountain bike. But when I was pastoring Calvary Chapel in Austin, Texas for 18 years, the way that I liked to get exercise was on my mountain bike. And Austin, Texas is a phenomenal place for mountain biking. There are lots and lots of trails. There are some fantastic green belts, perhaps the best known of which is the Barton Creek Green Belt. And I used to ride that once, twice a week, every week for several years. And man, it's just incredible. 7 miles in, 7 miles out. You know, you've got wide paths and single track and water crossings and routes and just all kinds of cool stuff on that trail. But one thing I would notice is, you know, I talked about how regularly I would ride it. But over a period of years, there would, of course, be seasons where, for one reason or another, maybe I wouldn't get out there for a period of time, and then I'd get back on track. And one thing I learned was that, I mean, there are so many surprises on a trail like that, and particularly if you've gotten a little bit unfamiliar with it, because things would change. Like, I would know that path pretty well, but I would notice that if it had been a while, maybe it had rained, maybe it had flooded, and things would be different. Like, it would not be exactly the way it was the time before. And so you had to slow down. If you didn't slow down, you were going to wind up doing a face plant, taking a soil sample with your teeth, which is really unpleasant, I can tell you from personal experience. And so that path, mountain biking, can be full of surprises. You can't be arrogant. You can't assume that you know what's around every turn, what's at the bottom of every drop. But life is the same exact way. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so you notice that reference to arrogance in verse 16. Life is not simple. Life is short. Life is full of surprises. And so when it comes to God's plan, don't know, don't do, won't work. Not knowing God's will for our lives, not knowing His plan for our new year, that's not going to work because we can't follow His plan if we don't know it. So our second point we'll bring up on a slide, and that is no, don't do. So we've talked about don't know, don't do. Let's talk about no, don't do. Verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, in the first place, the person doesn't do God's will because they don't know God's will. In this case, the person knows God's will, but they still choose something else. But just the fact that they know God's will begs the question, how can we know God's will? And people are curious about the future. People have questions about what the future holds for them. And sometimes people will even go to extraordinary lengths and try what we might think of as unconventional things to sort out what their future might hold. You know, you could read too much into a fortune cookie. Have you ever cracked open a fortune cookie and there's nothing in it? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Does that mean it's over for you? Does that mean you can write your own ticket? I've had that happen several times and never been quite sure what to make of it. I opened one the other day and it had three fortunes in it, and they were all really good. So I guess that was payback for all the times I got gypped out of my fortune. I don't know. Some people will turn to psychics. You guys know they have psychics online, right? Yeah, the internet is really good and really bad. It allows for lots of good stuff to spread and lots of not as good stuff to spread. There is, of course, the online psychic. So in doing research for this message, I had gone to this website and this website for the online psychic. And as soon as I went to the website, this, what do you call this, like a pop-up window? The pop-up window came up asking whether or not I'd like to be in their mailing list. And I'm thinking, don't you know? You're a psychic. Shouldn't you know whether or not I want to be in your mailing list? And if you click yes, well, then it asks you for your name and your email address, which, again, how do you not know that? If you're a psychic, how can you not tell me what my email address is? So I put Steve's address on there, and his inbox will soon be full of, no, I'm just kidding. I didn't really do that. Some people will play Bible roulette. Have you ever heard of Bible roulette? Bible roulette, let me grab one of these. The idea, and I don't know that anybody would really literally do this. We do it more of a figurative way. But the idea of Bible roulette is that you know, you've got a question for God. Maybe it's a question about His will, a question about whether you should take this job or whether you should move or sell this house or whatever. You fan the pages of the Bible, you stick your finger in, and whatever verse it lands on is God's answer. Bible roulette. You never know what you're going to get. So I heard about this guy that tried it. He fanned the pages, he stuck his finger in the Bible, and it landed on Isaiah 20, verse 2, which says that Isaiah walked around naked and barefoot. He thought, well, that can't be right. So he tried it again. Landed on Luke 10, verse 37, which says, go and do likewise. Oh, man. This is not working. I've got to try one more time. So he fans the pages again. He sticks his finger in. It lands on John 13, verse 27, where it says, what you do, do quickly. Oops. We need guidance. Not that kind of guidance. We need guidance, and God wants to guide us. Can we talk about some of the ways that God does guide us? I think the most significant way of all is the Bible. Now, I love the Bible. I meant to bring my Bible this morning. I don't usually bring it into the pulpit. It helps me to print my text larger than it appears in my Bible. These things happen as you get older, for the younger people here in the audience. But I meant to bring my own Bible, but I'll use this one as a prop. I do love the Bible. I not only love the content of the Bible, I do, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but I mean to say, like, I love my Bible. Like, I love the calfskin leather on my Bible. I love the gilded pages. I like the way it feels. I like the way it smells. Sometimes I'll fan the pages. Oh, so good. Like it's intoxicating to just be around my Bible and handle my Bible. I love that. But it's not just that. I mean, think about this book Really, it's a library of 66 books written by 40-plus authors over more than 1,500 years on three different continents and three different languages. Amazing, right? And then as we begin to, you know, read these books, we discover all of these genres: story and poetry, metaphor and proverb, parable and letter, satire and symbolism. It's so exciting. I've had this love relationship with the Bible my whole life. As a child, my grandfather would talk to me about his love for the Bible. We got to see my grandfather just 2-3 weeks ago on his 92nd birthday. Man, he makes 92 look really good. And so as we were there with him, anytime I get to see him, I reflect on what he means to me and the many things that he's taught me. And nothing stands greater in my mind than what he's taught me about loving the Bible. He served in the Coast Guard at the end of World War II and was in the waters around the Aleutian Islands. And he talks about how hard it was for him on a relatively small ship to get alone so that he could have devotions or quiet time, whatever you like to call that, when you read your Bible and pray. And so he discovered that he could take his Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Anybody remember those? Long before you could pull up, you know, Blue Letter Bible on your laptop or Bible Gateway in your phone app, you know, kind of thing. That was one of the only ways a person could have, like, the study helps that we take for granted. That Bible was just chock full of cool stuff. So he would take his Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and he would go down into this crawl space through which the propeller shaft ran. So he couldn't even stand upright in it. He had to, like, crawl into this crawl space with the shaft going through the middle of the space. But he could get down in there all by himself and open his Bible and begin to read and begin to just spend that time with God. Of all the cool stories he told me about that ship and stuff, that's what stands out to me more than any other. Gave me that love for the Bible. Now, as a young person, that love for the Bible only grew deeper. The summer when I was 14 years old was the summer that I decided that I wanted to follow Christ. That summer, my family had left California, but I was back on summer vacation. All I wanted to do was skateboard and, you know, body surf and just all that kind of stuff. And the first week I was here, I broke my wrist skating a half pipe in Colton. And so I was casted. I couldn't skate. I couldn't go in the ocean. And my mom sent me a new Bible. My old one was kind of beat up. She sent me a new Bible. And I started just sitting on the porch at my grandparents' house and started in Matthew. And I just read 5, 10, 15, 20 chapters at a sitting. I mean, over the course of that summer, several weeks, just pouring through the New Testament. And it was coming alive for me like never before. Then as an adult, as the founding pastor of Calvary Austin, I mean, I taught through the Bible cover to cover. I've taught every book of the Bible, many of them a couple times, some of them 3-4 times, even more. And you know what? This book is still changing my life. I can still turn to a passage and read it, and it's like I've never read it before. On the one hand, there's this familiarity, and on the other hand, it's like this new, living, breathing, dynamic thing. It's so cool. I love the Bible. I want you to love the Bible too. So how does God speak to us through the Bible? Well, there are the do's and don'ts. Now, some people think that's all the Bible is. That's not all the Bible is. But it does have do's and don'ts in it. There are some things that God tells us in this book to do. And there are some things that God tells us in this book not to do. It's helpful to be familiar with those. But if your question as you head into 2018 is, you know, should I change my career path? You're not going to find chapter and verse for that. So after familiarizing ourselves with the do's and the don'ts, what then? Well, then we can look for, those general principles in the Bible. In addition to the actual commands, there are lots of general principles. As we're reading the Bible and we're beginning to just understand, you know, its content and beginning to understand the character and the nature of God, we develop a value system that helps us when we are confronted with something that we're not entirely sure what to make of. We can draw on that value system that we developed. After that, we can look for men and women in similar situations. You know, have you been evicted? Adam and Eve, thrown out of the garden. You know, have you been displaced by a house fire or a natural disaster? I mean, think of Noah in the ark. You could talk about almost anything. Have you been cheated on? You could turn and read passages that would talk about that. Have you experienced a moral failure on your own part? You could turn and find people who've been through that. I mean, the Bible is full of examples that may help you sort out the situation that you're in. And so we can learn so much from that. Now, as we go into a new year, I heard you talking about this Bible reading plan, which is really, really awesome. If I were you attending church here and I wanted to read through my Bible, I would just jump on board with that plan. But in general, when I've shared this at other places where they maybe don't have a specific plan that they're following together, I'll talk about things like this. I'll talk about how if someone aspired to read through the Bible in a year, they've got product for that now. They have one-year Bibles. Like, that's the title. It says one-year Bible on the cover. And so you can turn to January 7th, and it will be exactly what you read on that day. And then the next day, tomorrow, you'd wake up, turn to January 8th, and it'd be exactly what you read that day. That makes it really easy. If you don't have product, you could just use a plan. The first time I read through the Bible cover to cover, I just used this plan right here. 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday. If you read 3 chapters a day, 5 on Sunday, you'll start the Bible January 1, finish it mid-December. You'll finish Revelation like mid-December. So there's that approach. There's product, there's plans, and there's potty time. Now come on, just humor me here for a second. I talk to people who tell me, yeah, I'm just so busy, I don't have time to read the Bible. Look, if you just took the time that you spend checking Instagram in the bathroom and opened the Bible app and read a chapter, you'd be light years ahead of where you are right now. So think about it. How can you make the Bible a bigger part of your life this year? Now, God not only speaks to us through the Bible, He speaks to us through prayer when we pray. Man, Miranda was telling you about some of our misadventures. Oh, my. I got to tell you about this misadventure. We were, you know, in the Northeast. We were booked on a Sunday in Connecticut, on a Wednesday night on Long Island, and then in New Jersey that following Sunday. So we took the motorhome and the tow car on the ferry from Connecticut across to the end of Long Island, knocked out that midweek service. But then we had to get to New Jersey, which meant driving through around Manhattan. And so we had chosen a route that we thought we could take. Now I know that we're 50 feet long, 31-foot motorhome with a tow car, 50 feet long. I know that we're 11 feet 6 inches high. That's the height of the top of the AC unit on top of the motorhome. So we've chosen a way that we can take. As we're approaching the exit, we see a sign warning that vehicles over a certain height cannot go that way, and we're too tall. Oh no, what are we going to do? Very quickly, we find, looking ahead, we find, okay, we can go through this tunnel. This tunnel is tall enough that we can go through it. So traffic is stop and go as we approach the tunnel, like coming to a complete stop, sitting for 30 seconds, and then rolling forward a little bit, and then sitting again. And we are almost to the entrance to this tunnel at a complete stop when a police officer on foot on the side of the freeway spots us. He walks out through traffic up to the window and asks whether we have propane on board. Answers yes. He says, well, then you can't drive through the tunnel. You're going to have to exit right here. He literally holds up several lanes of traffic so that we can pull the motorhome out, across these cars, off this exit, and he's like, downtown Manhattan, good luck. Oh my goodness. I mean, this could have been a scene from that movie RV with Robin Williams. You guys remember that scene? Like, here we are in downtown Manhattan. We have no idea where we're going to go, what we're going to do. There are low overpasses everywhere we look. I mean, it was so, so stressful. Oh, my goodness. And so I'm driving, and Miranda's quickly trying to find a route. She discovers an app she can download for truckers, because truckers have to worry about these same things. So she's downloading the app, and it's spinning and spinning and spinning. Jesus, if you love us at all, let this app download. So finally, the app downloads, and there's one way we can go, one way. And so we go that way, and we're coming up on an overpass, and I see a sign. It says 11 feet 3 inches. It's 3 inches too low for us. But I'm looking at it. We can do this. We can make it. I know we can. It's mislabeled. It's taller than it says it is. So everybody inhales. Oh, we made it through. We didn't scratch the top. We didn't lose anything. We didn't leave our AC in Manhattan. Oh, man, if only there was someone overhead in a helicopter that we could have talked to. if only, you know, we could have had them like on speakerphone, you know, like a police helicopter with the high-powered lighting and the state-of-the-art radio system and the forward-looking infrared radar. They could have told us which way to turn and which way to go. I would have been on the phone with them in a hot second. But God is like that. Our lives are a lot like the misadventure in Manhattan, and God is a lot like that person overhead that has all this technology. I mean, this is a really poor illustration because there's a measurable difference between what I could figure out in that RV and what a person could figure out above me. There is an immeasurable difference between my wisdom and God's, right? It's infinite. But we have the opportunity to ask God for help in these kinds of situations. So God is kind of like 911. Now, we don't have to wait until there's a crisis. Let me say it this way. Do call God in a crisis. Even if you've never called before, call Him in a crisis. Even if you haven't called Him since the last crisis, call Him in a crisis. Do call in a crisis, but don't wait for a crisis to call. God wants to hear from you today. Man, if you're at the top of your game, hitting on all cylinders, if 2018 is already so epic you can hardly stand it, God wants to hear from you. Not only does He speak to us through prayer, but He speaks to us by His Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who resides within us as followers of Christ. He convicts us of sin. I don't know about you, but when I step out of bounds, man, the Holy Spirit's quick to let me know. That twinge you feel in your heart, like that was the wrong thing to say. That was the wrong thing to do. That's the wrong decision. He lets us know. Sometimes He assures us of God's love. Sometimes there's that call to action. Have you learned to listen for that still small voice? I've personally never heard God speak audibly, but I've heard Him speak many, many times. That still small voice in our hearts. Sometimes it's that sense of unrest. You know, you're unhappy suddenly in your workplace and you don't understand why. And then 6 months later, God moves you on and you realize that He was starting to untether you to make it easier. Or those gentle promptings. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes along and it's just like this, just a little nudge. And you feel this little nudging long before you can even make sense of it. But then eventually it starts to make sense that God's nudging you in a particular direction, right? Sometimes He gives us peace. You've prayed about something for months and not had peace about it. Boom, here comes the peace. You know, another thing God uses to guide us is the advice of wise people. When I was writing the Barton Creek Greenbelt in Austin, we had a guy in the church named David who had been riding the Greenbelt for over 20 years at that point. And so as familiar as I had gotten with the Greenbelt over time, I was a total noob compared to David. I mean, he literally knew every single square foot of the Greenbelt. So we could be with him and we could see the main path that we'd ridden many times. And there might be two or three different ways you could go off at a certain point that we'd never done. And he could tell us, like, you know, definitely try that one. That's like one of the highlights of the whole trail. Do not try that one unless you've got really good life insurance because that trail does not end well. Like, He could tell us that sort of thing. It's so good to have people in our lives who can help us that way, who can help us with our blind spots. Somebody here right now is like, I don't have any blind spots. Why do you think they're called blind spots? Because we can't see them. We need people in our lives who can help us see them. I need people around me, people that I trust, wise people to speak into my life. Now, one thing you'll discover in the Christian life is that there are those self-appointed wise guys. They're wise guys. They think they know God's will for your life, and they'll tell you that you need to do this or you need to do that, and assume a moral authority that's not even theirs. I think this is the kind of thing that we really should do by invitation. We should invite people into our lives, and we should be careful about offering unsolicited advice to other people. But I am looking for those who take God seriously and who want His best for me to speak into my life. And then another way God leads us is through circumstances. Sometimes He opens a door. Sometimes He shuts it. He may lead us. He may prevent us. He may change the outcome of something. He may alter the cooperation of other people. He may supply the finances to do something or withhold those same finances. He may rearrange our calendar. Now, when it comes to these last couple things, people and circumstances, I would say those are secondary. In my life, what I'm looking for is for God to lead me through His Word, through prayer, by His Spirit, and then to confirm what He's already saying to me through other people and perhaps even through circumstances. So again, I would put those in sort of a secondary role. Advice has been called a commodity we suddenly need and set out to get. If you ask a family member or a friend for advice, it's free. If you buy a magazine or a book to get advice, well, that's going to cost you several dollars. If you seek professional advice from a therapist or a life coach, that's going to cost big bucks. You ask God for advice, it's going to cost you everything. We're like, God, what is your will for my life? And God is like, well, I could tell you, but then I'd have to kill you. No, he doesn't say that. But what he does say will be so much easier to stomach after you've heard that for a second. We say to God, what is your will for my life? And God says, well, I could tell you, but then you'd have to do it. See, God isn't in the advice-giving business. He doesn't do advice. With God, it's not just counsel, it's a command. It's not just information, it's instruction. It's not just a recommendation, it's a requirement. If we ask a friend or a family member for advice, we can take it or leave it. If we ask a magazine or a book, essentially, by buying it and opening it, we can take it or leave it. If we seek professional advice, we can take it or leave it. But with God, take it as obedience and leave it as disobedience. And God loves us so much that when we disobey, he will discipline us. Have you ever been disciplined by God? I have. I mean, God gives us timeouts. He may give us a little slap on the hand. He may ground us. Every now and again, he's got to take me out to the woodshed and let me have it. Like I need him to love me that way, to love me so much that when I get off his path for me, he will bring me back onto his path again. I'm so thankful that like a loving dad, God does that. But what an amazing thing it is to think about what God can do through a person willing to act. It's limitless. When it comes to talking about God's plan, no, don't do, won't work. So don't know, don't do, won't work. If you don't know God's plan for your life, you can't do it. If you don't know his will, you can't do it. But knowing it and choosing something else isn't going to work either. So finally, in our last slide with a new point on it, is know and do. That's the goal. Look with me at verse 15 again. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. Or as we sometimes put it, Lord willing. And that's one of those things. There are so many things like this that we say as Christians. Like if you've been a Christian for long, if you've been in church for long, we speak Christianese. We've got these words and these phrases that we use mindlessly. And at that point, it's unfortunate because it really doesn't mean anything at all. You can have the most unsubmissive, rebellious heart ever and drop a phrase like, Lord willing, you know, into your sentence. But when it reflects the attitude of our heart, what a beautiful thing to be surrendered to Christ. To have a heart that's submissive to the Holy Spirit as he seeks to lead us and to guide us, if the Lord will, Lord willing. You know, there are so many benefits in the Bible to knowing and doing God's plan. This would be easier if I'd created a slide for this, and maybe I can put it on the internet this week so that you can go back and look at these. I'm going to read through these really quickly, and if you want to jot them down, you can, but I'll try to put them, alanrigg.com, I'll try to put the cross-references again this week so you can look them up if you'd like to. But here are some of the benefits to knowing and doing God's plan. In Mark 3, verse 35, a deeper relationship with God. In John 7, verse 17, greater insight. You know, when we do what we know, we'll know what to do. Like as we obey, we have even more understanding. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, answered prayer. It's not that we're earning answers to prayer, but maybe it's that we're removing obstacles to answered prayer by being obedient. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, an eternal quality of life. When you know and do God's will, when you're obedient to God, you experience this quality of life that you would not otherwise experience. In Matthew 25, verse 34, we learn that there is heavenly reward for knowing and doing God's will, his plan. Big time benefit. So, plan A, plan B. Don't know, don't do. We don't know God's will, so we can't do it. Well, then we think plan B is plan A. Know, but don't do, where we know God's will, but we choose something else anyway. That's where we choose plan B over plan A. But know and do, that's when we choose plan A. So listen, in what area of your life are you willing to settle for plan B? In what area of your life are you perfectly content to settle for something other than God's best for you? and why? I think of the last words of Richard Baxter. He was a 17th century Puritan, so I'm going way old school with this quote, but man, it's a good one. These were his last words. He said, "Lord, what thou wilt, where thou wilt, and when thou wilt." Man, that would be a great prayer for 2018. What thou wilt, where thou wilt, and when thou wilt. Sounds like a plan. Man, if we don't know God's plan, we can't do it. And if we know His plan but choose something else, we're going nowhere fast. But when we know His plan and when we do it, I mean, that is when things get really, really amazing. So, 2018, what is the plan for 2018? And is it your plan or is it His? He's just waiting for us to ask, what's the plan? Do you ever ask a friend that or a family member? So what's the plan? Like if you're going over to someone's house today, you're going to be like, well, so what's the plan? Well, have you asked God, what's the plan? You know, the beautiful thing about it is God doesn't play hide and seek. He doesn't play Marco Polo. Can you imagine in prayer, Marco Polo? You know, in the distant, distant space and time, you hear this little echo come back. It's not like that. God doesn't play 20 questions. God is a great planner. Think of that verse. I mean, it's a popular verse, and obviously it's got a context all its own, but I still love it. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." To know and to do God's plan, to live the life that you are meant to live, that sounds like a plan for 2018. Let's bow our heads. Miranda's going to come back up so we could do one last worship song. Father, thank you so much for this time that we've had together to study your word. And Lord, as we think about the new year, it would be so easy for us to just fall into old habits, to fall into bad habits, to think through things without consulting you, to make decisions without reading our Bible, without spending time in prayer, without leaning hard into the guidance that your Spirit is wanting to give us, without trusting the wise people around us who might help us sort things out, without trying to understand the things that are happening around us as they relate to your plan for us. It'd be so easy. But Lord, we want this year to be different. We want this to be the year where our eyes are fixed on you, where nothing can tear our gaze away from you, and where we're ready to respond to any and every bit of direction that you would give us. Lord, who's to say where we could be a year from now? Who's to say where this church could be a year from now? Who's to say how things could look if we all wholeheartedly followed your plan in 2018? So have your way. Be Lord in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.